Amen. You can have a seat this morning as we continue in a time of worship through the collecting of our tithes and offerings this morning. A few weeks ago, I was at a coffee shop early in the morning, and I saw a friend of mine who's another pastor in town, and we said hello to one another. He was one of the good pastors in town that I'm on a speaking relationship with, mind you. And he was having breakfast with his parents, and so he introduced me to his parents. And they were so nice. They were so kind. And they had all ordered breakfast. And this man's father, once his meal was delivered to him, he got a breakfast sandwich. He was like, this is too much for me. And so I'm sitting here, you know, like planning out my day. And he comes and he brings me half of his breakfast sandwich. And he said, this is for you. And I said, how did you know my love language was breakfast sandwiches? It was amazing that the Lord laid that on your heart. And I was like, this is so kind, and I just started chatting with him, and we were talking, and he started telling me about what a joy it is to be a father of a pastor, and he's got grandchildren. He's like, and the latest thing is I've got great-grandchildren. I was like, whoa, and he's like, I got twins. They're twins, and he started telling me about just how he likes to watch them, you know, play, and as he was telling me about it, he started getting tears in his eyes. He was so joyful and proud. And I realized something that I think that I probably should have known for a long time is that generosity follows gratefulness. Did you know that? That he is able to be so generous with breakfast sandwiches and conversation, and just his general demeanor was open and giving and loving, because I think he is in awe of all the good things that God continually gives him. And I think that's probably true for us as well. The more grateful we are for what God has blessed us with, it turns out then the more generous we are to live pretty open-handedly and generously with those around us. So my prayer for you and for all of us this morning is that we would develop being more grateful and trust that when we begin getting in the habit of saying thank you for all the blessings that God heaps up in our lives, then what will flow out of that is generosity that blesses our neighbor and blesses the Lord. When we gather together on Sunday mornings, I think it's a prime time for us to reflect on what we ought to be grateful for, especially when we're in the house of the Lord who died to save us. So with that, let's pray together. Jesus, we use these times to focus ourselves in worship, not to try to manipulate more dollars in the offering basket. And we want this morning for us to reflect on how you overwhelm us with your generosity, and that we have been recipients of great love. First and foremost, can we just pause in a space of gratitude, knowing that we have freely received the gift of eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But not only that, we have friends, family, a community of faith that circles around us in times of trouble and in times of joy. Help us to say thank you often to you, because you're the giver of all good gifts. And may that habit of reflecting cause us to be so generous with our time and our resources, with our conversations, with our compassion. May we not be stingy with those things, Lord, because you are not stingy with us. Bless these gifts that come in for this ministry and for the gifts that go out to bless other ministries. May they all be used for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're grateful for you. And all of God's people said, amen. So good. Thank you so much for being here with us. We have some exciting news today and moving forward in the life of our community. Something that God's been stirring up for the last several years that we've known about it. But in fact, something that he's been up to for quite some time.
As many of you know, we have been on a journey of discernment about how to navigate the future as a congregation. We're experiencing so much blessing, so much richness in our life together, but we're also facing facilities that are aging, and those two things going together, growing congregation, and just question marks with how we're going to continue to be together in the future, have been on our minds for the last several years. And so we've been through a process of praying and discerning together. What's the future of this church look like? What are we supposed to do? And many of you have been right there with us every step of the journey through discernment, through prayer, and you've maybe been wondering, where are we at with this whole thing? What's the timeline? And so I want to tell you this morning about the timeline, okay? Thank you for your patience as we've really been wrestling with God in prayer and just trying to figure out what is the thing we ought to be doing as a community. So I have a timeline on the slide behind me to kind of let you know where we see ourselves going for the next several weeks together as a community. So today, in October 14th, that's today, we just announced to you that we would like to launch a capital campaign. And the campaign's called the I'll Be With You campaign. And we're going to talk to you at length about that. But that campaign actually is in the future. We wanted to remind you over the next several weeks why we felt the need to do this as a church. And so on Sunday morning, we're going to have videos just like that lovely one that you just watched, kind of trying to unpack some of the reasons why we believe now is the time that God is in fact calling us into something new, into something moving forward. That's all going to culminate on November 18th. We're going to have a town hall meeting. What time is the town hall meeting? 6, we'll say. We might change it. Let's be honest. But we got 6 weeks, and so we'll definitely pick a time and let you know when that is. We want every single person who is a part of our church to be at that town hall meeting. So we're going to do all the things we need to do to make sure that you can come and sit uninterrupted. If you're a mom or a dad with little ones, we're going to make sure that they're kind of having fun and doing their own thing in a safe, different spot so that you can listen to the plan that the board and the staff have discerned together as the way we're moving forward. So the plans will be revealed to you. There'll be a sheet, maybe even a rabbit. I haven't planned all of the reveal yet. But on November 18th, if you've been wondering what that plan looks like, that's the date that we're going to show it. But this is a congregational-led church. And so we can't actually do anything until you say, yes, we believe this is what God's inviting us into. That's a part of being brethren. That's a part of communal discernment. So we want to lead you through a week-long process of a guided, intentional, community-wide prayer for those next 7 days before we take the congregational vote on November 25th whether or not to move forward on that plan, okay? So if you're sitting here thinking, like, you guys have already decided everything and, like, we don't know anything about it, it's not the case. We've been trying to work really hard to present you something that we believe that you are going to affirm, but you have yet to affirm it. And we desperately want you to partner with us in that discernment process moving forward. So November 18th is the date you simply cannot miss. November 25th, you could miss because we're going to be taking votes through abstention as well. So if you can't make it, you know, it's not like we plotted the vote on the weekend of Thanksgiving to try to avoid you. none of that, right? We want you to weigh in. And so if you can't be here that Sunday, we want you to weigh in. I use the word vote. I almost never use that because the word I prefer is affirm, like that we as a community in prayer are affirming what the leadership has presented before us or not. That's actually the process that we're doing. And so definitely let us know if you can't be at church on the 25th. And then we're going to just push pause on all those conversations. We're not going to talk about the capital campaign or any future plans for the rest of the year. We've told you that we are relocating into the sanctuary for worship during the entirety of the month of December. We just want to have that time be a special time for us to be together in that amazing space. And so we're just going to push pause on all those conversations And so this last date is dependent upon your affirmation, okay? We're not presuming anything, but we're trying to let you know what is potentially coming down the road. If you affirm that we should move forward into this new thing that the leadership has discerned and believes that God has called us to, then on January 1st, we will launch this campaign in fullness, okay? Right now, we are meeting with some families so that we can come to November 18th meeting and give you all the information we can possibly give to you. We're approaching families that we believe have a history, have a passion for the facilities of Park Street, and have an ability to contribute to this plan. We're seeking those folks out so that when we come on the 18th, we're not just saying, we think we can do this. We want to come with some confidence to know that we've done a lot of due diligence and we feel like we can step into what God has for us. That's the remainder of the year, not including all the ministry that Christ is going to do, right? We've got dedications, we've got baptisms, we've got so much exciting stuff. This stuff is not unimportant, but it's certainly not the heart of the ministry. And so while we're continuing to focus on this, we also need to make sure that we keep our eyes on Christ and Him alone. Are there any questions about this? You know, there'll be plenty of time at the town hall and in subsequent weeks for us to get together if you do have any questions. But specifically about the timeline or how we're moving forward, are there any questions? I don't know how to answer that right now. I'll think about it. Praise the Lord. Okay. Thank you. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your prayers as we continue to step forward into what God is doing in our midst. In alignment with that, we're starting a new series this morning on the book of Joshua. And Joshua is a powerful book. It's a book of stepping into promises. It's a book of many ways of holding on to the legacy of the past while we're stepping into the new thing that God is doing. And for the next several weeks leading up to Advent, we will be just spending time in this book, gleaning from God's word. And so this morning our text comes from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 9. So if you've got your Bibles, join me in receiving the gift of God's word this morning. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Let's pray together this morning. Thank you, Lord, for positioning us in a posture of gratitude this morning. Thank you for reminding us how great your faithfulness has been. That you have gone before this congregation. You have surrounded this community. You have hemmed us in from behind. And in the challenging seasons of the life of this church and in the celebratory seasons of the life of this church, we've always known you are with us. As we step forward into another season of discerning, another season of wonder and trepidation of the new thing you might be doing in our midst, we pray that we would remember how faithful you have been. We pray all this in the strong name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and God's people said, amen. There's a Frank Zappa quote that I want to share with you this morning. How weird was Frank Zappa? Super weird. He once said, "It isn't necessary to imagine the world ending in fire or ice. There are two other possibilities. One is paperwork. The other is nostalgia. Eventually, within the next quarter of a century, the nostalgia cycles will be so close together that people will not be able to take a step without being nostalgic for the one they just took. At that point, everything stops. Death by nostalgia." You gotta take heed to a man who names his children Dweezil, Moon, Ahmet, and Diva. Right? That got Jen. Bold choices, Frank. Maybe he felt like he missed out because his name was so boring. I don't know. I rather like that. It's funny how quickly we get nostalgic about things. I was with a group of friends, and we were talking about things that we loved, and I was talking about music and how I used to really love discovering new music, and the way that I did it back in the yesteryears of old was there was a company called Columbia House CD Club. Were you there? Zigafoos was there. Okay. What the Columbia House CD Club was, you could purchase 10 CDs for a penny. As long as you agreed to buy a CD every year for the next 472 years. That wasn't the actual number. I think it was like 4 or 5 years. And I remember going through that catalog and picking out the CDs, and then when that big brick was delivered to your house, and you open it up, and you had to spend, let's be honest, like 90 minutes just getting through all the cellophane. After that, so exciting to listen to those CDs and to discover and to, I felt so hip, like overnight, I knew all the music that I didn't previously know. And I was talking to friends about that, and they're like, "Yeah, that was awesome." And then I realized, like, what a silly, like, I think my parents were equally excited about, like, records, or what else did you guys have? Cassettes, just yodeling into a canyon. Some of you older folks remember that. How exciting was that? And I'm like truly nostalgic about that process, because even though music is so much more convenient now, like I own a streaming service that I pay monthly, and I just, as soon as it's out, it's in my ears, you know? And that's great, but there's something about that process. And again, if you grew up with records or B-sides or whatever, you know, maybe you had a similar kind of, like, and it's funny how, like, we get nostalgic. And here's the interesting thing. As technology increases faster and faster and faster,
There are more and more little slices of time that we look back to. And so I actually think that Frank Zappa was slightly prophetic here. As we continue to, you know, like, smartphones only came out 10 years ago. How quickly and how fully have our lives changed? Remember what life was like before smartphones? Oh, we're all so nostalgic about that. And like in 5 years, it might be something else. I mean, it's just happening so quickly. It would be very, very easy to imagine the Old Testament ending with Joshua 1, verse 2. It would be very easy for this people who have been led out of slavery, out of bondage, to move forward, to wander through the desert, wondering when we will ever get to the promised land, to come to the banks of the Jordan River, for Moses to pass away, and then for them to be like, well, that was interesting. Moses is dead. There will never be a name that will loom so large in the imagination of the Hebrew people. Moses, the one who pioneered us out of Pharaoh's oppression and into the new thing, the one who gave us the law of life that we could obey and be at one with the Lord. Moses is dead. And on the banks of the River Jordan, it would be very easy for everyone to look around and be like, what do we do now? Let's sit and think about how good it used to be. Let's sit and remember how God used to work in powerful ways. Let's enjoy the memories of all. It would be very easy to understand. Everything okay? It wasn't like a pacemaker or anything? Okay, just checking. Never going to be too short. Here's the thing. We could easily be like that. Not only specifically as a church at Park Street, but the capital C church. It would be easy for us to feel like we are on a River Jordan riverbank moment. To look back and to think, man, didn't God used to work in powerful ways? Man, wasn't the fruit so evident? Wasn't life more simple? It was. It was definitely more simple. I want to talk about three assumptions that the church used to have about how the gospel was spread, and I want to talk about how those are no longer the case anymore, and that we have a choice, like we collective followers of Jesus in 2018 have a choice to sit around and like remember those good old days or to reflect on the legacy of those who were faithful before us and to step into something new. So this is lifted from a book of a Christian author that I adore named Sky Jathani, and he has a very astute kind of breakdown of some of the cultural forces that led to the flourishing of the evangelical movement in the 20th century. And so these were the three things that were going on. Our dualistic eschatology motivated people. And what we mean by that is that there was this huge emphasis on those being found in the Lord escaping and going to the eternal heavenly realms, and what remains on the earth is going to kind of be burnt up in judgment. Right? We love all these old, like, you've been left behind series, left behind leftovers in the microwave. Just everything's getting forgotten about, apparently, right? And this really motivated a desire. We got to go share the gospel because we need to help people get on this, you know, like, salvation path so they can escape the Lord's judgment. That motivated a lot of our evangelism. The other thing that was happening is that the church prepared people for life and ministry, for understanding how to share the gospel. It is no mistake that the facility that we built as a church in 1965 is the Christian Education Building, because the motto at the time was we educate people. We teach them their Bibles. You know, we learn. We prepare for lives of service.
It's interesting, as a person who used to be in college ministry and now has a lot of deep relationships with college students at AU, any youth pastor or college minister will tell you that biblical illiteracy is at an all-time high, right? People even coming to seminary sometimes don't really know the Bible. And that used to be an assumption, that that was the job of the church, to teach people these eternal truths that they would take with them. And then we used to partner with denominations or parachurch institutions to deploy missionaries, pastors, Christian workers to places where they would witness, they would share the good news, they would, see people coming to faith. And because of that, the church flourished. We saw people come to Christ. We saw, it was this kind of very simple and effective system. You know, we were motivated to bring the good news of people to the people who hadn't heard it yet. The church prepared us. The organizations that did this for a living, they kind of had it down. The churches would support missionaries. I mean, this is the Brethren Church, right? Like, we used to support missionaries. You remember that? This is because this was the system that worked. There are three things that have happened that have challenged all those assumptions in the last 10 to 15 years. The first is globalization. So as we got a peek into the conditions all around the world, that slightly, let's be honest, Neoplatonic worldview, okay? That idea that, like, material things are unimportant and don't matter, but spiritual things are of the utmost importance, that got challenged quite a bit with globalization. We started having sincere concerns for the conditions people are living in the here and now. Hopefully not forgetting an eternal concern for their soul, but also not being content with just sharing the gospel while they continue to spend their life in squalor, right? That was the first thing. The second thing that happened was ubiquitous entertainment has taken over our lives. And a church that used to be a place to educate and prepare people has now had to change the way that we try to get people to engage. So you remember I said in 1965 we built a building and it was designed to educate people. Churches that are being built now today do not look like education places. What do they look like? Theaters, amphitheaters. We are constantly entertained, and therefore, in order to engage an audience that has become accustomed to being constantly entertained, we have to figure out new and flashy ways. Our pastor's hair gets more and more amazing as the years go on. That's not an accident, people. You did this. And then the final thing that adds into the equation is that there has been an absolute confidence erosion in all institutions. Government, police, church, school, banks, you name it, we don't trust them anymore. It's caused us to become cynical. It's caused us to pull out of a lot of longtime partnerships. And so that old model that used to totally work like gangbusters, it like used to be super effective, if we try to replicate it in 2018, we are not going to have the same results, and we want to scratch our heads. And it would be easy for us to go, these kids these days. Think back to when this method used to be effective. And while that's true, it's actually not helping us move forward into the new thing that God is doing. There's probably a lot of strategies we could talk about, new ways to engage the culture, different things we could tweak to make sure our mission and our message is just as effective today as it was 20 years ago. But I think the first thing we need to do, according to the book of Joshua, is to be courageous. And stop being overwhelmed by all the challenges that stand in front of us, as legitimate as they are, and instead start fixing our eyes on the God who was with his people 20 years ago is with us today and will certainly be with us 20 years in the future. This repetition in Joshua 1, where God is telling his servant Joshua, be strong and courageous. Be very courageous. Why? He's taking over from Moses. Those are big sandals to fill, okay? And Moses, seas parted for him. He smacks rocks with sticks and water comes out of him. He's like, manna coming from the heavenly realms, you know, quail up to your eyeballs. I mean, all of these things that Moses was able to do. He was the giver of the law. He was the final say of God's voice. I mean, it was Moses. He doesn't say to Joshua, okay, here's the new plan. 5 points for you to be an effective church, right? Here's the battle strategies when you encounter the enemy in the land I've promised you. None of that. He first and foremost says, as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And actually, I'm going to fulfill the promises I made to Moses in and through you. I love verse 8. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it night and day. In verse 7, it says, do not depart from it. Don't move to the right or to the left. There are seminar after seminar, conference after conference. I get something in the mail every other day. How to increase your church, how to be more effective in your community, like all these seminars, all these trainings. And I feel like they're from great hearts and they're from people who sincerely want to see the gospel of Christ advance. And I never look at these things and go, oh, geez, what a dumb marketing thing. But I do look at it and go, man, I wish that there was a less of a focus on strategy and way more of a focus on us simply burying ourselves in God's eternal word and not moving to the right or the left from that plain instruction. The strategies are going to change. The word of God is eternal. It's fixed. Be strong and courageous. I just found out earlier this week that my favorite living pastor, Eugene Peterson, was just placed in hospice care. Eugene Peterson, translator of the Message Bible, but also the author of just a ton, literally just like many, many books, that for many pastors have served as kind of the voice that has encouraged us. He never had like worldly success in the pastorate. He planted a church that never grew to larger than 150 folks, but he was so faithful and so insightful that the books he's written have been consumed by pastors all over the world and lay people too, about just like, how do we develop one of his titles, along obedience in the same direction? How do we get to become people who are overflowing with the goodness of God? And I was recognizing that, like, the church collectively is going to lose something when Eugene Peterson goes home to be with the Lord, right? And yet, we know that God's witness is going to continue to be manifest in his church and in his people. There's a lot going on in the world right now. And for sure, for those of us who love Jesus Christ, it would be easy to look around and feel like, oh my goodness. Was it Sheryl Crow? Was it, who had this song, like, Where Have All the Cowboys Gone? Paula Cole. That was one of the CDs I got in my Columbia house. And I think I listened to that song once and maybe threw it away. Where have all the cowboys gone? I think it's easy for us to think, you know, back at all the heroes. But the reality is, Joshua is going to be the leader that brings the Israelites into the promised land. He will never be remembered like Moses, but he is the person that God uses to allow his people to claim the land that God has promised for them. And I think it's perfect that Joshua's name means God's salvation. Right? Even after we've lost this incredible leader, the promise is God's salvation will still lead us into the new thing that he's got for us. That's probably all for me today. Not probably, it for sure is, because I don't have anything else. The simple encouragement that as a small community church and also as a participants into God's kingdom and the large church, God's got this. The God of our ancestors, the God who moved mountains and carved paths through oceans to deliver his people and to the promises he had for them, he's with us. The God of salvation goes before us. And sometimes we find the courage we need to move forward by looking at the legacy of those who have gone before us. Don't turn to the right or the left from this perfect book of the law and allow God to do a new thing. Let's pray together this morning. The prophet Isaiah once said that, "Behold, the Lord is doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you perceive it?" And we are sensing in this community, God's up to something. Not only in this congregation, but in our city, and in fact, in our world. God's up to something. Don't allow your people, I pray, Jesus, in your strong name, don't allow your people to settle for nostalgia of how things used to be when you have a bright and beautiful tomorrow for your disciples. Don't let us, Lord, be content to look backwards with fondness and ignore the invitation of flourishing that you have put in front of us. Help us to hold on to you, Jesus, your word, and let all the other distractions fall away. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' strong name, and God's people said, amen.
We invite you to stand with us as we close out our time together this morning with one more song.
Let the King of my heart be the mountain when I run, the fountain I drink from, oh, he is my song. Let the King of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life, oh, he is my song. You are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh, you are good, good. Oh.
never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down. You're never gonna let, never gonna let me down.
Friends in yesterday visiting us from Texas, and they were in our home and they were saying, your kids are so big. We haven't seen them in 3 years. And at one point, my friend Joe, he was sitting on the couch in our living room, and he said, is this the couch you had in your first house? And I said, yeah, my wife and I, the first place we lived was the 710 house across from the street where our community garden now lives. And the reason he remembers that is because our couch was 1 millimeter smaller than the doorway at the top of the stairs that we put it in. And Joe was unfortunately a college student at that time. And we moved that thing into that space by prayer and willpower. And so that is an effective thing. And it made me start thinking about that old space, and that was our first place, you know, my wife and I, and we were thinking about that. But then quickly I started thinking about, as good as that time was, now this couch in our living room is the couch where I sit and read my children's stories and take naps with the baby when he'll let me. And then I started thinking, it'll probably also be the couch that I bring my grandchildren on my lap, God willing. And that really, the scenery in our lives are gonna change. But the reality is, today is the good old days if it's lived with gratitude for what the Lord has done. With that, let me pray for you. May your heart overflow with joy and gladness because of what the Lord has given you this day. Remembering the lessons of the past, trusting the hope we have for the future, may you be present in this moment to receive the abundance of blessings God has for you. May it cause us to be people of contentment while the world is so distraught, a people of joy while the world is frustrated and angry, a people of generosity while the world is stingy. May it make us look like Jesus to a world that needs to receive him. We pray this in the Lord's powerful name, and God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church.